Good evening. Good to be in church tonight. Wish you were here with us, but we are here, and where two or three are gathered, but less than ten. The Lord's with us, and Ben had his mask on a little bit ago. Glad you took it off. You look better without the mask, all right? All right, we're going to sing a song together, page number 588 in your songbook. If you're here, sing along with us. And let's sing, "On Jordan's Stormy Banks I Stand."
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. All o'er those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the sun forever reigns and scatters night away. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Savior's face and in His bosom rest? I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land.
Amen. We're going to pray in just a moment, but let's pray first, and then I'll mention a couple of things for next week that we're looking forward to. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Father, thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can be assured and have the confidence that we are bound for the promised land, not because we deserve heaven, but because you and your grace have reached down and touched our lives and saved us from our sin and given us that eternal hope that can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the life that you've given to us today. And we certainly pray for the situation that our world is in right now. And Lord, we know that you are still on your throne. You still are in control of all things. And we're trusting in you and resting in you. And pray that you would just help us to be faithful when you come again. Be faithfully looking to you and sharing the gospel with those around us. And we pray that you would meet with us tonight in the few moments that we have to share together. Speak to us through your word and bless our time as we share together. Though we're not able to meet together as a church, we're grateful that we can meet by way of the internet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. And I just want to say before we have a special song, we got a really special song I'm looking forward to tonight before the message. But some folks say, well, your Christianity is just a crutch. And I'll agree with you, it is. But I need a crutch. Huh? When you have a broken leg, a crutch comes in handy, doesn't it? I got a broken life, and a crutch comes in handy. Jesus is a crutch that I lean on, and He's the one that gives me eternal life. I've got another crutch, too, and that is the church. Jesus is the head of the church. He established the church for His people and to be a gospel lighthouse for the world, and I need to be in church. I miss church. I know I've been here every Sunday, but the church hasn't been here with us. We had a couple of people, we have a few people with us each week, and we are praying about and hoping that we can work this out for next Sunday to have a drive-in church service. That'll be quite an experience. If you're a member of the church or if you attend the church, we're going to be sending out a letter probably tomorrow or for sure by Tuesday. It'll get in the mail. And we'll explain to you what our plans are, and nothing set in stone. We are not the law of the Medes and the Persians. We are subject to change around here, depending on a number of things. But we're working on the details, getting things set up, and to have a drive-up service next week. And we'll send out a letter to explain everything to you, and then we will text you at least by Saturday evening, probably Saturday morning, to let you know for sure if it's going to work out or not. So keep your ears open for that, and be praying that we can do that again. I'm looking forward to the day when we can get back together and see folks sitting in the pews again. I thought of getting a picture of everybody and put up on the pews, but I know some churches have done that, but that's still just not the same. But we're looking forward to that. All right, well, we're going to have a very special song now from the youngest Hicks, the Junior Hicks Trio this evening. And they're going to sing for us, and then we will have a message for you. Good to see young people that love the Lord. Good to see us old folks that love the Lord too. And we certainly do love the Lord for what He's done for us, and He is everything to us. All right, I'm going to share with you tonight a scripture and a song. I love the old time songs that we sing around here because of the meaning and the depth to those songs, and especially when you dig into the stories behind those songs. And we're going to look at one of those songs this evening, but before we do that, we're going to turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 30. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. The Lord kind of redirected my attention to a section of scripture I want to share with you before I share some things about the song we're looking at tonight. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. Let me give you a little background in the text that we're going to read. In chapter number 29, previous verses, previous chapters, David, of course, is fleeing from King Saul. He's a young man. He's been anointed to be the next king, but King Saul's kind of gone crazy. He's still on the throne, and he's out to kill David. And he's about ready to go into battle with the Philistines. And in that time, while David was hiding, and his group of soldiers that he had traveling with his few faithful men that were still walking alongside of him, he went and actually joined with the army of the Philistines. If you can imagine that. Now, the Philistines are fixing on going to battle against the Israelites. David's going to be the next king of Israel. And now David and his men are joining with the Philistines. And they're getting ready for the battle, and they're having some second thoughts about this. And someone came to the general of the Philistines and said, "Now, wait a minute. This David, he's the one that killed our champion Goliath a few years back. He's the one that they said, well, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s. He's our archenemy, and now he's on our side and he's going to battle against his own people. Who's to say he's not going to change his mind in the middle of the battle? And then we're in a heap of trouble." So David was given, I like what one preacher said, he was given an honorable discharge from a dishonorable army. And he was released from the Philistines. And while he was on his way back from the camp of the Philistines to the town called Ziklag, where he had left his family and his possessions, and the family and the possessions of all his faithful soldiers, there was something that happened back in that town. Of course, they didn't have cell phones to call. They didn't have 911. They didn't have Facebook and YouTube and all that stuff to contact each other. And they got back to the city of Ziklag and found out the Amalekites had taken over and burned that city and taken the spoils, taken everyone captive, including the wives and the children of David and his men. This was by far the worst day of David's life. I've often looked at the turning point in David's life when he came to that lowest point and what he did to turn. And I've looked at it many times and even preached a number of times on how everything changed in the next couple of chapters because of what David did. But I want you to read the text. I'm going to look at it maybe in a little different light tonight than we have in the past. In 1 Samuel chapter number 30, and follow along as I read in verse number 3 through 6. So David and his men came to the city, that's Ziklag, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. You ever been to that place? There's no more tears. You wept all you can weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. And the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. I love that statement. That's one of my favorite statements in all the Bible right there. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now again, I've often looked at this statement and focused on the next couple of chapters because in this chapter, David's going to get everything back. And two chapters later, he's going to be on the throne. Saul is going to be dead, along with Jonathan, his son, David's best friend in this world. Is going to be dead, so David's rejoicing and mourning at the same time for his friend, and yet he's given everything that was promised to him by the Lord. But things look pretty bad at this time, and David decided, I'm going to get through this, and I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. And the question I want to consider tonight, just for a few moments, is how did David encourage himself in the Lord? A lot of folks are discouraged today. And our world, and Jesus said in the last days, men's hearts shall be failing them for fear. Well, we're seeing that today on a major scale. How did David encourage himself in the Lord? Just three things I want to quickly give you. First of all, in verse number 7, and I'll just say this, and then we'll read the verse. He remembered who he was. How can I encourage myself in the Lord the same way David did? First thing he did is remembered who he was. Look at verse number 7. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. David remembered who he was. He remembered that he was the chosen of God to be the next king. And the king in those days, in God's kingdom that he had set up here with Saul, and David would eventually be the king, the king was in a sense over the, they were equal, he was in a sense over the priest. The priest was answerable to God, of course, first and foremost, but also he was answerable to the king. So David called the priest in and said, and make sure you bring the ephod. What was the ephod? The ephod was a garment. It referred to the breastplate, the garments that the priest made. You see, the priest was just a common, ordinary man. But when he put that ephod on, he was a sinner just like everybody else. But when he put those garments on, that identified him to the special office that he had. That identified him for who he was. That's one of the purposes in clothing that our world would do good to understand today. Christians would do good to understand. Our clothing identifies us with something. Though he was just a sinner, he was nobody special. But when he put that garment on, he was someone special. And David himself played the part of the king. And he wanted the priest to come in and play the part of the priest, the one who intercedes before God, between God and his people. David remembered who he was, remembered that he was anointed as a child to be the next king of Israel. Though it seemed pretty bleak, it seemed pretty difficult, it seemed really impossible for this to ever happen. David, remember, I am the one that God's chosen to be the priest. And there's nothing that's going to stop me from what God has chosen for my life. David remembered that he was the giant killer. He was the one that trusted God when everyone else tucked their tail between their legs and wanted to take off running. David was the one who stood up to Goliath and slew Goliath. David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. David was the man after God's own heart. What I'm telling you tonight, remember who you are. If you're saved, you're a child of the King. There's nothing we have to fear when we realize that God is our Father. And my Father is bigger than anybody else. My Father is stronger than anybody else. Remember who you are. You're a child of God. Not only am I a child of God, I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir of Jesus Christ. Jesus is my brother. Hey, they can't touch Jesus. They can't touch me either. I'm on the same level as him, the book of Romans defines for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Remember who you are. David, first of all, encouraged himself because he remembered who he was. Second of all, he encouraged himself when he prayed to his God. Oh, what a privilege we have in talking to him in prayer. He prayed. He didn't panic. In verse number 8, in the first part of verse number 8, David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? What should I do? Man, I'm not sure what to do. Should I go this way? Should I go? Should I believe this person? Should I believe that report? Who should I follow? Who should I believe? What should I do? He was in a panic, so to speak, but he realized the answer to my panic is to talk to Jesus Christ. To talk to him in prayer. The cure for anxiety today is to talk to Jesus in prayer. And Philippians chapter 4 still says to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The Lord, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The old chorus that we sing sometimes, why worry when you can pray? Why worry when you can pray? Sad that if we're honest, sometimes we say, why pray when you can worry? Oh, don't sing that verse. Sing, why worry when you can pray? Trust the promise of Scripture. In fact, the last part of verse number 8, and God answered him and said, pursue, thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Oh, what a sweet answer to prayer that was. David prayed to his God. He encouraged himself in the Lord by first of all remembering who he was. Second of all, by praying to his God. And thirdly, and this is important, don't just stop with the prayer. Sometimes they say, well, I prayed, isn't that it? No. God said, God gave him the answer to prayer, and the next thing David had to do, he had to act on the promise of God. God's given us a book. We need to act on the promises God's given us in this book. God spoke to David in prayer. David didn't have a Bible like you and I have. He didn't have a complete Bible, I should say. He was the author of some of the Bible that we hold today, but he acted on the promises of God. In verse number 9, just the first three words. We'll just look at those first three words. So David went. Those are good words right there. God said, go, and so David went. When God says go, that means go. He didn't hesitate. He didn't stutter. Just get up and do what he's commanded us to do. The first step is the most important step in any journey. Just get up and go. Just get up and do. Do God's will today. When you're discouraged and you're defeated, when you're downhearted, and by the way, I've been there. You've been there. If you've been on this earth too many, very many revolutions around the sun, you've been there before. You know what it is to be discouraged. One of the things that I found that helps, just get up and go. Get up in the morning. Exercise. Take a shower. Get dressed. Brush your teeth. Make your bed. Uh-oh, we better stop there. And just get up and do what you know you should be doing. And be a blessing, be an encouragement to someone. Love someone. Reach out to someone. Share the gospel with someone. Just get up and go and do the things that God's commanded us to do. David encouraged himself in the Lord by first of all remembering who he was, second by praying to God, and thirdly by acting on the promise. I want to introduce you to someone tonight, a songwriter, a song that's in your songbook. It's not complete in your songbook. Well, we're going to sing it here. We're going to have these folks help me sing it in a little bit. A man named Joseph Scriven. I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce his last name, so I'm going to pronounce it the way I think it should be pronounced, right? I like to spell things the way they should be spelled and pronounce things the way I think they should be pronounced. So we're just going to say Joseph Scriven. I've heard it pronounced a couple of different ways, but he was born in Northern Ireland on September the 10th of 1819. That was a long time ago. That was over 200 years ago when he was born. By the way, he's not alive anymore. And he attended a military academy in London, England, but he couldn't finish because of his health condition. He ended up going to Trinity College in Dublin, Ireland, and graduated in 1835 as a preacher and as a teacher of the Word of God and an instructor in school. The evening before his wedding, shortly after his graduation, his fiancée, just the evening before his wedding, we had Connor's not here, he's engaged. I have something to think about. The evening just before his wedding, his fiancée was riding a horse and fording across a river, and she fell off her horse and struck her head on a rock and drowned in that river. He, of course, was heartbroken. He left everything in Ireland and moved to Canada to begin a new life. To the dismay of his family, he joined with the Plymouth Brethren. The Plymouth Brethren, if you're not familiar with their teachings at that particular time in history, they were very similar to the Baptists. In fact, they were called Baptists by many people. But their doctrine and teaching of non-resistance, or we would call it today pacifism, I think we could say that word. I can say it, pronounce it right. And their views on pastoral leadership in the church was different than ours. But other than that, they believed the same doctrine as we do today. He worked in Canada for various teaching and tutoring jobs and was greatly respected for his charity, his piety, his lack of concern for his own needs and esteeming others better than himself. He sought to live by the Sermon on the Mount, was his motto in life. There in Canada, he met another young lady and fell in love again. However, the week before their marriage, she became sick with pneumonia and died. It was becoming obvious to him, maybe he was not intended to marry. This drove him deeper into the Scripture and living for others. He devoted the rest of his life, most of his time, to humanitarian efforts by teaching and helping those who could not afford such services from others. Old Joe, he was respectfully called, was what everybody referred to him as. Some didn't even know what his real name was. Those he reached out to help, they simply called him the good man. As well as teaching and preaching the Bible, he wrote many poems and encouraged those in need. He published a book of 115 poems, which, by the way, did not include the one poem that we remember him by today. This one poem, he never really intended to publish. It was written to his mother, who was dying back in Ireland, knowing that he would never see her again on this side of eternity. He wrote her a poem in 1855. That's the year our church started here in Amboy, Illinois. He entitled this poem, A Friend Who Understands. His mother was greatly encouraged by the poem and gave several copies to her friends back in Ireland. Years later, a friend had gotten permission to publish it unanimously for a short time. For a short time, the author was erroneously attributed to the great Scottish preacher and hymn writer Horatius Bonar. Scriven did not desire any special recognition for the song that was becoming increasingly popular. He would simply say that the Lord and I wrote that song together. the identity of the song and the true author of the song was not revealed until the year of Scriven's death, some 20 years later. Now remember, in those days, hymns were not written with musical notations, as we're accustomed to seeing in our hymnals today. The tune that we attribute to the song was written years later by a man that's a famous hymn writer named Charles Converse. He had nothing to do with Converse tennis shoes, by the way. Ira Sankey, that name might ring a bell to some people. He was the great song director of D.L. Moody. He was putting together a hymnal in 1875 called Gospel Hymns and Sacred Songs. Joseph Scriven's song caught his attention. And he loved it so much that he took one of the songs that he intended on putting that hymnal, he took that out of the hymnal to make room for this song. He also took the liberty to rename the song, to give it the title that we know it by today. Sankey later remarked the last hymn that went into the book became the first in favor. And I'm going to say this before we have you guys help me sing this song. I was going to ask if you know what it is, but you guys got a copy of it, so you know who it is or what the song is. We sometimes forget that these great men, as well as great Bible characters, were just men at the best. They were subject to like passions as we are, as the Bible says about Elijah. They face the same personal struggles, the same trials, the same temptations, just like the rest of us. Joseph Scriven's life ended with mystery and tragedy at the age of 67. He was at this time very poor in health. Because of the way he chose to live his life, he had insufficient finances, and it led him to a spirit of severe melancholy. That was before the word depression was used, before modern psychology. And in 1886, he drowned while taking a late night walk all alone. To this day, it's not clear whether his death was an accident or suicide. His mortal body was buried in Beldley, Ontario, Canada, but his song still reminds us today of where our strength lies. Now, I'm going to ask you guys to help me with this song, all right? You're going to recognize it. We sing it, and it's only got three verses in our hymnal, but the fourth verse I like, and we're going to sing that as well tonight.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so despise, forsake me, take it.
make it to the Lord in prayer. God bless you. Have a great week. And again, happy Mother's Day to all you mothers. God bless you.